Ezra Booth and Isaac Morley were called as missionary companions in June of 1831 in Ohio. Both have experience as influential spiritual leaders, but fast forward a few months, and both Morley and Booth have been called to repentance through revelation. Booth specifically has now neglected several duties and has begun writing and publishing antagonistic letters about Joseph Smith. Meanwhile, another body of saints are preparing to migrate some 800 miles to Independence, Missouri, while Joseph prepares to relocate to Hiram, Ohio to resume his previous work of translating the Bible. Around this same time, 25-year-old William McClellan seeks answers after the loss of his wife and newborn child. After hearing David Whitmer and Harvey Whitlock preach, William is converted. 2 months later, McClellan visits Joseph Smith seeking revelation. But there is more at work here than it seems. McClellan has devised a way to discover for himself whether his newfound hopes are connected to a true prophet of God. I invite you to join us for our discussion of sections 64 through 66 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Welcome to Come Follow Up.
Christ Church is preparing for the second coming because it teaches me the commandments that I need to follow and the way that I need to live now so that whenever Jesus does come, I'm prepared to live with him again in the next life.
One way that the Restored Church has blessed my life is with my family. I've had a mom die and a brother die, and I have gotten a whole new grasp on my own family that I'm building and creating these bonds with, and so I'm very grateful for that.
The Restored Church helps me with prophets, revelation, and scriptures. Christ is a living being, he still talks. That's how he prepares me.
I think it helps me to be prepared for the worst, but not fear it. I do fear it, but I know Christ has my back, and if I do the work, I'll be ready for it.
Christ Church has prepared me for the second coming because it invites me to repent every day, which is a really joyous and beautiful thing, in my opinion, because it just helps me to feel better about myself and to feel like I can be worthy to meet the Savior whenever he comes.
Welcome, everybody, to our discussion on Doctrine and Covenants, sections 64 through 66. My name is Ben Lomu, and I'm your host. Our gospel scholar for today is Patrick Mason. Patrick is an author and religious historian who is a professor at Utah State University. He and his wife, Melissa, have 4 children and live in Logan, Utah. Welcome, Patrick.
Thanks. Always glad to be here.
And seated next to Patrick is our special guest, Michelle Craig. Michelle finds great joy in being a wife, mother of 3, and nana to 13. Michelle served as first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from April 2018 through August of 2023. Michelle, welcome.
It's good to be here.
And we're also joined by our studio audience. Thank you all for being here today. Patrick, as we jump into these sections, what sort of historical context can you provide to help us better understand what is happening here?
Sure. So these 3 revelations all come in the fall of 1831. So Joseph Smith and a number of traveling companions had just gone to Independence or Zion to check it out, to dedicate the land there. And they had just come back. And on their return trip, things didn't go so well. And I don't know if you've ever been on a road trip, but sometimes nerves get a little frayed. And that was true then. And so there was actually some hard feelings among these different men as they came back. But they come back into Kirtland, into northern Ohio. And as they do so, then Joseph Smith receives these different revelations, some of which speak to that experience and others speak to other questions and experiences that they're having at the time.
All right. Thank you, Patrick. Our discussions today will be focused on scripture passages within Doctrine and Covenants, sections 64 through 66, and structured around the following study ideas from Come Follow Me: forgive one another, the heart and a willing mind, Zion shall be an ensign unto the people, the kingdom of God on earth prepares the world for the Savior's return, and the Lord knows the thoughts of my heart. So Patrick, as we jump into our first topic, which is the kingdom of God on earth prepares the world for the Savior's return, What sort of information can you provide to help us understand how that topic fits in within these sections?
Sure. So this is really focused on section 65 here. And it's all about the kingdom of God. It's a short little section. It's only six verses. And maybe we can read a couple of them. So for instance, in verse 2, it says, "The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth until it has filled the whole earth." And then maybe if we skip to verse 6, "Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come." So this language of the kingdom of God, this appears a lot, especially in the New Testament. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God all the time. He teaches parables about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes the kingdom of God is just referring to like the work of God in the world. And it's big and it's broad. It involves everybody. Sometimes it refers more specifically to the church. And here I think it's specifically about the keys or the authority has been given to the church through the restoration of priesthood, and that will help the church begin to roll forth. And one of the main purposes of the church is to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in that way, verse 6, the kingdom of God, this church, will help prepare the world for the kingdom of heaven when Jesus comes again.
Michelle, as you think back on all your experiences in helping to prepare others for Christ's return or preparing them to meet God, how do you feel like that has helped you in your own preparation?
That's a great question. I'm sure this is not unusual, but whenever I'm preparing a talk or a lesson, I always feel like I benefit because I spend so much time in the scriptures, in the words of prophets. And I think in any experience, when we are serving in the church in whatever capacity, we are the beneficiaries. And can I just read a quote from my very, very favorite general authority in the whole wide world?
Please.
And I can say that because it's my brother. And Patrick, I know you and my brother, Elder Daines, are very good friends. But in his conference talk, he said, "A few years ago, I got a calling I didn't feel up to. I awoke early, nervous, but with a phrase in mind I had not heard before, that to serve in this church is to stand in the river of God's love for his children. This church is a work party of people with picks and shovels trying to help clear the channel for the river of God's love to reach his children at the end of the row. Whoever you are, whatever your past, there is room for you in this church. Grab a pick and shovel and join the team. Help carry his love to his children, and some of it will splash on you."
I love
the all-time
that.
Great quotes. I love it. Yep.
Patrick, in our preparations for this discussion, we had a question that came up, and I would love to get your thoughts on it. Mm-hmm. How do we know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is God's kingdom on the earth today?
Yeah, I think it's a terrific question. Ultimately, it's a question of testimony. It's a question of faith. It's a question of whether the Spirit confirms that to a person. But I think we can see that in the world in terms of the church doing the work of the kingdom of God. And so here in section 65, it's clear that the purpose of the kingdom of God is to do the kinds of things to make it possible for Jesus to return again. So I think when people participate in the work of the church, when they see the kinds of things that the church does, when they dive right into that river of God's love and exert all their energy, they can feel that this is a place where God is doing his work in the world today. Not the only place, but it is a special place where God's work is being done. And then they can receive that testimony, that firsthand testimony that yes, the Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God.
Michelle, how has knowing that this church is his kingdom helped you view your participation in the work?
I like to think of the word kingdom as people. You know, that God's kingdom on earth is people, and his millennial reign, it will be people. And so in my work and my callings, whether that's as a nursery leader or as a general officer, remembering that my calling is to work with people one-on-one. And that's how we build the kingdom, by building people.
Is there an experience that stands out to you, whether as a general officer or, you know, a calling in your ward, that you can really look back on and say, God used me to help further his work?
Just working with youth leaders and helping them to know how to lead, how to plan, how to organize activities. And then seeing the progress through the years and looking back and thinking, that's remarkable. It's the little experiences, the small and simple things that really are laying the foundation of a great work.
I would love to go to the audience and hear, how are you preparing for the Savior's second coming? Haven.
I am preparing for the second coming to start doing baptisms with the dead again, so then I can feel God's Spirit, and I'll also try to attend girls' camp each year so then I can be ready for him to come.
Haven, when you talk about feeling God, feeling the Spirit in your life, what is that like for you?
That's calming and peaceful for me, and it just takes all my anxiety away.
I love that. I love that even at such a young age, Michelle, I'm sure that when you see, you know, a young woman sharing about how she's preparing, it's got to make you feel good, like there's hope, right?
The church is in good hands. I think as adults, we need what our youth and young adults have.
Michelle, as you have prepared yourself, both in your everyday life and within your church callings to do the work, how has that strengthened or affected your relationship with Jesus Christ?
When I look back over the last years, I've received callings that have overwhelmed me. Whether that was to teach gospel doctrine. I mean, I was more nervous to teach gospel doctrine in my ward the first Sunday than I might have been to speak at general conference. I was terrified. And then sometimes there are callings that underwhelm. But one of the blessings of being a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is having these opportunities that stretch us, that get us outside of our comfort zones. And my relationship and my dependence on Jesus Christ has increased because I realize I can't do this on my own. Like, this is way above my pay grade. I cannot do it. But I know and I have confidence that when I rely on Jesus Christ and his grace, that he can make me equal to what he's called me to do. And so my relationship has become much more personal because I've been so dependent on him and the enabling power of his grace. I remember, if I can just share one experience that was really formative, it was as a young mother feeling overwhelmed with just the day-to-day. And a husband who was busy with school and work and a church calling, and I was trying to hold things together at home and grateful he was growing and learning, but felt like I was stagnant. I remember going to bed one night and feeling a little sorry for myself, and remembered I hadn't read my scriptures, and frankly, I didn't want to, but I felt guilty, and so I got my scriptures, and I opened them up, and I read verse 33 and 34 of section 64. Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work, and out of small things proceedeth that which is great. Behold, the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind. Whether it's as a young mother or whether it's serving in a general presidency, peace has come as I realize that I need to focus on doing the small and simple things in my life, in my family, in whatever capacity, things that will lay a foundation of a great work, that great work which is building the kingdom, which is building people, which is building testimony of Jesus Christ.
And it reminds me of the prayer that Jesus Christ teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. And then, of course, Christians all around the world pray this. It's known as the Lord's Prayer, where he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And this sense of Christians all around the world, and we pray for the kingdom to come. And so much of it is just through those basic actions, right, that the people do of providing bread to one another, forgiving one another, offering kind of gentle ministry and leadership and praying for one another, right? That's how the kingdom is built, like little by little, prayer by prayer, all around the world.
Well, thank you both so much for sharing your thoughts and experiences as we've discussed our first topic, the kingdom of God on earth prepares the world for the Savior's return. And for the audience, thank you as well for sharing with us. And for you watching at home, how are you helping others prepare for the Savior's return? Join the discussion on Facebook or Instagram.
I would say forgiveness has blessed my life more than anything else. I don't think that I would be able to function as a human being without the power of forgiveness from God, from Christ, from my family, from myself. I think that it is woven into the DNA of my daily experience, because without it, I would not be able to do the things I know I'm supposed to do. I wouldn't be able to live any semblance of the life that I know I can live with it.
I'm a teacher at an elementary school, and I have to deal with difficult kids sometimes, but they are so sweet to me. They're so quick to forgive me, and that inspires me to also be really forgiving towards them and to everybody else.
I have a lot of siblings, and so it can be kind of like chaos at times. And so just learning to like forgive them and stuff can be chaos, but it also can be very rewarding.
Without forgiveness, life would have no hope. Forgiveness allows me to get back up.
Forgiveness has blessed my life in so many ways. I mean, like, I've made so many mistakes in the past, thought I couldn't come back from that. But because of Jesus Christ's atonement, I know that like those are removed from my life, and Jesus has taken them upon himself so that I can move forward with hope.
So going back to the study ideas from Come Follow Me, I'd like now to focus on forgiving one another. Patrick, what sort of historical context can you share with us now about how this topic fits in within these sections?
Yeah, this is really relevant to what they had just gone through. We talked about how Joseph Smith and a group of other people had just come back from Missouri to Ohio. It was a difficult trip. Some of the people weren't all that impressed with what they saw in Missouri. There were a lot of arguments. There was some gossiping. There was backbiting and other kinds of things. And so there were hurt feelings. And so as they come back to Ohio, it's interesting that one of the very first things that happens is Joseph Smith receives this revelation that starts out all about forgiveness. The great thing about this revelation is it speaks directly to their experiences. And so let's go into, for instance, verse 8. And it's interesting because the Lord is teaching them a lesson based on what had happened in the New Testament with his disciples then, and saying, like, I want you to be better, right? So verse 8, my disciples in days of old sought occasion against one another and forgave not one another in their hearts. And for this evil, they were afflicted and sorely chastened. Wherefore I say unto you that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men.
It was funny, as I was preparing for this discussion, my daughter was peeking over my shoulder as I was studying on my iPad, and I kept highlighting the word forgive, forgave, and she just goes, Dad, there's a lot of forgiving going on in this section. I was like, yeah. Forgiving, it can be really difficult. It can be challenging. Michelle, what stuck out to you in this section as it talks about forgiveness?
Well, a couple of things. In the first four verses, we see the character of God as it relates to forgiveness. He says, I, the Lord, forgive. And we see some of his attributes. I will have compassion upon you. I will be merciful unto you. So I love that it speaks to the character of God. We see in verse 7 that we don't have perfect leaders. Joseph Smith was not perfect. The Lord acknowledges that he had sinned, but he was called of God. He was a prophet. And this actually gives me a lot of hope as an imperfect person who makes mistakes every single day, that the character of God is merciful and kind and compassionate, and it is he who forgives.
I always think it's interesting, too, that like Joseph Smith published so many revelations that call him out for his sins, right? Like, I don't love broadcasting to the world, you know, all of my sins. And actually, there's multiple sections in the Doctrine and Covenants. But here, it begins with Joseph Smith's sins. And the Lord doesn't say, oh, no, he's perfect. He acknowledges, yes, he sinned, but learn to forgive one another.
I love that.
Michelle, is forgiveness something that comes naturally to you, or is it something that you have to work on?
It's something I have to work on. I get offended, and I know I give offense. One of the blessings of living in close community, in family and in congregation and in church, is that we learn to work together. We have to forgive ourselves. We have to forgive other people. And working through that helps us become more like Jesus Christ.
So, Patrick, how can Christ help us to forgive others, even if we feel justified in our anger?
when we have to forgive somebody, it usually means that something wrong has happened, right? So it's easy to be justified in the way that we feel like they did the wrong, right? I'm in the right, they're in the wrong. And what forgiveness asks us to do is to get out of that place. And I think Christ empowers us because Christ is the ultimate forgiver. We can think about Christ on the cross, right? The ultimate innocent victim, right? He had done nothing wrong. All he had done was to love and to serve all these people. And here he is on the cross. And what does he say? Looking down literally at the people who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we're not all going to have that experience of Jesus, thankfully, right, to that extreme. But it's precisely because Christ offers compassion to us, mercy to us, forgiveness to us, that then he can turn around and say, "This is how you can become more like me."
President Nelson, speaking on forgiveness, says this: "Through his infinite atonement, you can forgive those who have hurt you and who may never accept responsibility for their cruelty to you. It is usually easy to forgive one who sincerely and humbly seeks your forgiveness, but the Savior will grant you the ability to forgive anyone who has mistreated you in any way. Then their hurtful acts can no longer canker your soul." I want to explore this idea about how hurtful acts that go unforgiven can canker our souls. How have you experienced that in your life?
That's a great question. And I want to acknowledge at the forefront that there are those that have to forgive for sins that are very grievous mm-hmm. and that are very hard. And there's not a timestamp on forgiveness here. I have not had those, and I want to acknowledge that, but I have had people offend me, people that I love question decisions that I had made that I had sought to make prayerfully and with revelation, and said things that were hurtful. And I remember in one case, someone that I loved dearly, and just holding on to that and festering it, and I found myself thinking about it all the time. And I just found that it got to be bigger in my mind than it was ever intended. I'm sure that person completely forgot about it and had no idea. But it affected me all the time. And it was a process of letting go and just trying to hand it over. And once that's gone, it felt so much better. It was freeing. It just freed up space in my mind and my heart to focus on things that were really important. And happened again and again and again, honestly. And I think I got a little bit better as time went on about letting go and realizing they did not intend. There was no offense meant, I don't think. And I needed to work on my heart.
I'd love to go to the audience. When has the Savior given you strength to forgive? Donovan.
So I feel like I've struggled with this before, where I had somebody I cared about. They did something that was really hard for me to accept. And I felt like it literally brought me to my knees. And I think Jesus Christ helped me a lot, because I came to realize through prayer and study that Jesus Christ wants me to forgive and doesn't want me to think about it, because that's for him to take care of. And it helped me to learn to love that person a lot more.
Donovan, what was the role of the Holy Ghost in helping you through this process?
Well, definitely during that time, I wasn't feeling the Holy Ghost because of those feelings. But after I'd kind of breathe and just think about it, I feel like Holy Ghost is able to teach me better ways to think about the situation. And it really helped me a lot. And I learned and I improved, I feel like.
Thank you, Donovan. Patrick, in preparations for this discussion, we had a question that came up and I would love to get your response to. How can I tell if a familial relationship is a harmful one I need to leave, or if I should continue to forgive?
I think it's important to understand that not all forgiveness is the same. So when in verse 10, it talks about that I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it's required to forgive all men. Maybe it's important to understand that the Lord's forgiveness of us is a little bit different than sometimes of our forgiveness of one another. And part is because I'm not God. And so the Lord can absolve us of sin. I don't have the power to do that to other people. The Lord has infinite perspective. I don't have that. And God promises that he'll forget our sins. And sometimes it's helpful actually for us not to forget what other people have done, especially in cases of safety or where there's been great harm and so forth. So we can forgive without forgetting. The command to forgive is universal, right? We are commanded to forgive. It may be at a certain timeline, it may be in certain circumstances and so forth, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to reconcile with that person. Forgiveness is one direction. Reconciliation is two directions,
okay.
And that other person may not be prepared or willing to reconcile with us.
I love that. I remember hearing someone teach once that there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. That to forgive, that's on us. But to reconcile, that is dependent on the person that's offended us. In our heart, we can forgive, but it's different than being reconciled.
Yeah, and part of forgiveness is I don't wish further harm on that person, right? I want good things for them. I recognize that God still loves them. But given the circumstances, maybe in some cases, and maybe I actually don't want a relationship with that person or they don't want a relationship with me, it might not be appropriate. And when you think about the scriptures, we see times when this happened. I think especially about Lehi and Sarai's family at the beginning of the Book of Mormon. And here's brothers who are fighting. I think most of us who are raised in families can understand siblings fighting. But there were times that there was forgiveness happening in that family. I love, for instance, in 1 Nephi chapter 7, verse 21, where there had been one of these times where the brothers had been fighting, Laman and Lemuel had been threatening Nephi, but they were repentant. And they were sincere, and they were sorrowful. And so in verse 21 of 1 Nephi chapter 7, it says, it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them. Right? They had that kind of relationship where he could forgive them. But then there were other times when the hostility, when the violence, when the conflict continued, when it was clear that there was no reconciliation to be made, that Nephi separated from his brothers. So same family, but the circumstances dictated there was a time for reconciliation, and there was a time for separation.
Elder Gong has a great quote that can help us out in knowing how to handle these situations. He says, while our individual circumstances are personal, gospel principles and the Holy Ghost can help us know if, how, and when to trust others again. When trust is broken or betrayed, disappointment and disillusionment are real. So is the need for discernment to know when faith and courage are merited to trust again in human relations. So Michelle, I want to talk about family relationships and forgiveness. How has forgiveness within your own family strengthened your bonds?
I am grateful for the laboratory of a family to practice. And when I have offended others unintentionally, I am so grateful for people that are willing to set it aside and say, I know you didn't mean it. And likewise, when, you know, others have offended me, I am grateful for the opportunity to go to the Lord and go to them sometimes and work it out and talk about it. And it makes me appreciate even more the gatherings, you know, that we have to gather and be together and to carry on traditions, and when we can set aside the offenses that happen and know that we're not trying to offend. I think when we go in with that mindset of we're really not trying to hurt each other's feelings, when we can assume the best, it makes it easier.
Well, thank you both so much for everything you've added to this wonderful conversation on forgiving one another. And for the audience, you've been so great. Thanks for joining us today and for sharing your thoughts and experiences as well. And for you at home, we still have much to cover in footnotes. Please stay with us.
The Holy Ghost feels like love. I feel like the Holy Ghost is my connection to God's love. And each time that I serve, I feel that love.
The Holy Ghost feels to me like peace, joy, happiness, calmness, knowledge, light.
The Spirit feels very soft, but almost like an excited feeling inside me that makes me almost tear up a little bit and just butterflies.
The Holy Ghost to me feels like how they describe like a warmness, but it just feels like a like a deep peace fulfilling. Like I feel God's love like really strongly when I feel the Holy Ghost.
The Spirit to me feels like a gentle embrace and warmth.
Welcome to Come Follow Up Footnotes. We've dismissed our studio audience and now turn to our deeper dive into Doctrine and Covenants, sections 64 through 66 with Patrick and Michelle. All right, I'm really excited to jump back into some of these sections and look at some things. Patrick, I'd like to go back into section 64. Would you mind explaining a little bit about Ezra Booth and Isaac Morley and their role within these sections?
Sure. So Ezra Booth and Isaac Morley were both early converts to the church. Of course, everybody at this time was an early convert to the church. So Isaac Morley had been living right outside of Kirtland. He had a big farm, and actually he had a bunch of people living on the farm. It was kind of an experiment in Christian communalism. They were really inspired by the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and 4, where it talks about how the disciples had all things in common. So they were kind of like trying this out. And Ezra Booth was actually a Methodist minister of some renown. And when he encountered the gospel, he was converted, and it caused a little bit of a stir because it was kind of a big deal for this minister to join the church. And they were called to be missionary companions to preach the gospel together from Ohio to Missouri during the summer of 1831 when Joseph Smith and all those other people went. And so they did, and they did not have great experiences. Not everybody has a great mission, right? And
you can imagine that, right? Given their backgrounds all coming together, trying to do this new thing.
And it's tough. Not everybody wants to listen, especially they get to independence. Like, at least Ezra Booth especially felt like there wasn't much to see. Like, he didn't catch the vision of this being Zion and the land of milk and honey and all these kinds of things. And so it was interesting. They both had this kind of similar experience, but then they responded differently. So Ezra Booth became really disenchanted, especially on the way back. He saw Joseph Smith acting in ways that he thought that a prophet shouldn't act. Again, was not impressed with Zion. Isaac Morley also had his questions and his concerns, but he kind of turned it around. He said, okay, well, I'll continue to believe. And so we see this in section 64 for when they get back to Ohio, that these two men who have very similar experiences, right? They're mission companions. They see the same things. They experience the same things. They're going to go in different directions. And so in verse 15 of section 64, it says, "Behold, I, the Lord, was angry with him who was my servant Ezra Booth, and also my servant Isaac Morley, for they kept not the law, neither the commandment. They sought evil in their hearts, and I, the Lord, withheld my spirit. They condemned for evil that thing in which there was no evil. Nevertheless, I have forgiven my servant Isaac Morley." So they both had criticized, you know, what was going on, criticized Joseph Smith and the other leaders. Ezra Booth comes back and publishes this series of newspaper articles that are very critical of Joseph Smith and the church. They become the foundation of some of the earliest anti-Mormon publications. Isaac Morley comes back and repents and seeks forgiveness and actually consecrates his farm to the church and for other people. And so we see here that Isaac Morley is forgiven of these things, even while Ezra Booth eventually finds his way and becomes one of the biggest critics of the church.
Wow. I want to go back to verse 16 where Patrick just read that they sought evil in their hearts. We see this word appear scattered throughout this entire section. What are some things we can learn about this constant, repeated message of the heart?
Well, I love that this is repeated through here. And I think section 64 gives us actually some really good counsel when it comes to our heart health.
Okay.
You know, and the state of our heart. I love in verse 34, it mentions that the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind. And I think when we talk about heart, it's where are our devotions? What do we place value on? Willing mind, are we giving the Lord our best? Are we seeking his will? Are we open? I think of consecration. You know, one of the temple covenants, that we are willing to consecrate all that we have. And to me, that's being wholehearted. That's serving the Lord with our heart and a willing mind, that we're flexible and that we're seeking his will and we're seeking his direction in our lives, that we're spending our best time and energy on things of eternal value and eternal consequence rather than getting caught up, as Elder Maxwell says, the thick of thin things.
I think God can see beyond the particular circumstances of our lives. Yeah. Because on the surface, two people's offerings may look exactly the same, right? But one person's offering may actually be much greater based on the degree of difficulty.
The widow's
so
might.
To speak. The widow's might, mm-hmm. exactly. Yeah. It's because he can see our heart. He can see, is this coming out of a willing mind or is this a grudging mind? And so I think about this just at different phases of my life, different times of my life. I'm able to give more, sometimes give less based on other demands. But am I keeping good heart health? I like yeah. that a lot.
I love that. And I'm so grateful that it's the Lord who judges.
Right.
And it's such a check for me. It's a reminder that I cannot judge others.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know their heart. I don't know the situation. I think that we need to assume the best in others because I don't think very many people wake up and say, you know, I hope I'm just going to be a really crummy mom today. I hope I lose my patience with my kids, and I hope I get road rage, and I hope I snap at my spouse when they come home from work. I don't think we wake up in the morning wanting those things, but sometimes they happen. So we assume the best in others and are grateful that the Lord knows our hearts and our desires.
So I have a question for both of you that actually comes from verse 33. How do you be not weary in well-doing when the reality is oftentimes we get weary?
Yeah, I think it's a great question. I mean, I feel weary sometimes. I feel weary as a parent. I've had church callings where I feel weary, right? In verse 33, we read, "Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work. And out of small things proceedeth that which is great." I just think of something that President Nelson has said where he says, the Lord loves effort. And of course, he eventually wants us to be perfect, right? But probably not today and maybe not tomorrow, but the Lord wants my effort. And it is hard though, because some of these things, you feel like you're on a bit of a hamster wheel. Yeah.
No end yeah. in sight.
With no end in sight. But I do believe, because I felt it, the Lord support and strengthen in those times.
I think there are a lot of people today who are weary, who are trying to do good and be good, but they're tired. There's a lot of demands on our time, on our energy. And I think the Lord understands. I think there are small and simple things that as covenant keepers and covenant makers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we do, that are essential for us to maintain that connection. But we don't need to do all the things all the time. Like, being more doesn't equate to doing more. And if we can focus on those things that are essential, something that I learned from President Holland. He came and spoke at a funeral of a young man in our ward years ago. But he said that funerals are quick to remind us that we all leave this world and there's only a few things that we take with us. And he said those things are character, covenants, and family relationships. And that to me became really important. Those are three things I take with us. Then I want my best time and my best energy to be spent on my character, my covenants, and my family relationships. Really small and simple things. Not necessarily easy, but simple. And I just have a testimony that God takes our simple offerings, our loaves and our fishes, and they will be enough. And some days and some seasons of our life, that's different. But just to rely on God, do the best we can, and maybe it's our heart.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked about the condition of our heart, and maybe the house is a mess, and maybe, you know, we don't get to exercise, and maybe our kids are struggling. But the Lord knows our heart, and let's just do our best, and I know the Lord can magnify our efforts and give us strength, and we'll eventually look back and think, wow, I did that, and I didn't do it on my own.
And I want to go back to this theme of forgiveness, because it's everywhere here. But it's also in other places in the scriptures, specifically in the Savior's teachings. Patrick, there's, of course, a very well-known parable the Savior gives to teach mm-hmm. the importance and the magnitude of forgiveness. Would you mind walking us through and sharing some of your thoughts on that?
Yeah, there are so many instances, but the one that really comes to mind for me is in Matthew chapter 18. It begins with a question from one of his disciples, from Peter. in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Right? And it's probably not a math equation here, right? my wife wouldn't have stuck with me for more than, you know, a few weeks if it was. But then he goes on and tells this great parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, an enormous sum of money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee off. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, a tiny amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Right? The same thing that he had just said, right? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Again, now, sometimes people sin against us in very grievous fashion. Sometimes it's not just, what was it, a few farthings or pence or whatever it was, right? But in general, like when I can think about the mercy that's been given to me, Jesus invites us to turn that mercy towards our fellow beings.
Michelle, what are those reminders to you that keep your thoughts constantly centered around this idea of, because I have been forgiven of so much, you know, who am I to withhold my grace or my mercy to a fellow friend, family member?
When we feel the Spirit working in our lives, we know that the atonement is working in our lives. And I feel so grateful for that. And when I remember that, it makes it so much easier for me to assume the best. And we talked about Joseph in our previous segments and about how he sinned. And the Lord points that out and Joseph includes it in the revelations, which takes a great amount of humility. Joseph has sinned, but he is on the receiving side so often of the Lord forgiving him as he turns his heart to God. And I think that's why he was so quick to forgive others. And there's some great stories in church history about Joseph's willingness to forgive, who, like Nephi, he did frankly forgive. One that I love is with W.W. Phelps, who was a close friend to the prophet and was offended, I don't know what about, but it testified against Joseph and the saints. And it led to a lot of persecution and a lot of suffering for a lot of people because of this false testimony. And William Phelps wrote a letter to the prophet a number of years later, very humble, sincere, asking forgiveness for the sins. And I love Joseph's response to W.W. Phelps. He said, it is true that we have suffered much in consequence of your behavior. The cup of gall, already full enough for us mortals to drink, was indeed filled to overflowing when you turned against us. However, the cup has been drunk, the will of our Father has been done, and we are yet alive. Believing your confession to be real and your repentance genuine, I shall be happy again to give you the right hand of fellowship and rejoice over the returning prodigal. And then he closes with, come on, dear brother, since the war is past, for friends at first are friends again at last. And that beautiful brotherhood and friendship, as Joseph was willing to set aside a pretty serious offense. And W.W. Phelps went on to write some of our most beloved hymns. You know, the Spirit of God like a fire is burning. And that tribute to the prophet, you know, praise to the man. And I know there are other examples as well of Joseph being quick to forgive.
That's such a powerful story because partly what he acknowledges in that letter, it goes back to what we were talking about earlier about forgiveness. He didn't say, oh, it was like no biggie.
Right.
Right? It was a biggie, right? I mean, people were hurt. because of what Phelps did. And Joseph acknowledged that, but he didn't stop there. And he was able to offer that kind of forgiveness, and which led to a reconciliation in this case. I think of a little bit before that in Kirtland, Parley Pratt, who was one of the 12 apostles, right? The very powerful missionary, had been very close to Joseph Smith. Things went really bad at the end of Kirtland in 1836, 1837 because of the bank, because of other kinds of things. And Parley Pratt openly and publicly denounced Joseph Smith, including in the temple, and then wrote and published a letter, which kind of became a pamphlet, got printed, circulated around. So everybody knew, the whole town knew, right? But he, after sort of coming to himself, he repented to the Lord, but he also came and repented to Joseph, and Joseph forgave him too and welcomed him back into fellowship. He came back into the court of the 12, served additional missions, became one of the most stalwart proclaimers of the truth. But he also did real harm. And so this is what happens in our lives, what happens in our wards. Can we extend the same kind of grace that the Lord extends to us?
One of my favorite stories, as you guys were talking, it comes from the Book of Mormon, and you'll recognize this. This is the story between Captain Moroni and Pahoran.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
well, yes. You remember where Captain Moroni really...
He just rips
into Pahoran, yes. Talking about how neglectful he is, questions his loyalty, his patriotism, and not knowing, of course, what is happening. And I love in chapter 61 of Alma, where Pahoran gets Captain Moroni's epistle. And in verse 9, his response really, I feel like, just captures everything that we've been talking about today. He said, "And now in your epistle," this is Pahoran to Moroni, "now in your epistle you have censored me, but it mattereth not. I am not angry, but do rejoice in the greatness of your heart."
There's that heart.
There's that heart right there. This is the idea of, he could have taken that and really taken great offense. But because he was focused on Moroni's heart and not the words that he wrote down, you know, he's praising him for his attitude. I love this because it does show how the Lord looks on my heart. Man, I should be doing the same thing when I view others. What are their intentions? And it has a huge effect on the way that we see each other, the way that we can forgive one another. So, Patrick, we have yet to touch on section 66. Would you mind kind of maybe giving us a little explanation of what's going on here, and then we can dive in and kind of look at some of the verses and some of the principles?
So this is a really interesting section because, like a lot of other sections of the Doctrine and Covenants, this is a revelation given to one person. So this is for William McClellan, and he's a relatively new member of the church. He's just served a mission. He's spent some time with the prophet, and he has questions. And he specifically said later on that he had five questions in his mind that in some ways he was kind of like testing, is Joseph Smith really a prophet? We're not told to like seek signs or to test the Lord, but in this case, it kind of worked out.
Well, so was it more curiosity or was it more cynical?
I think not so cynical, right?
Okay.
I mean,
okay.
God did give the revelation, right? God answered the desire of his heart. So I think there's a sincerity there, right? To know and to receive revelation. And so he said, I had five questions. I didn't tell anybody else what those questions were, but I asked the Lord for a revelation through the prophet Joseph Smith to see, would the Lord answer my five questions? And he says he did. Now, the interesting thing is McClellan never tells anybody, like, these were my five questions.
We don't have a record of any of
these. We don't have a record of these, what they were. We can kind of tease it out a little bit.
Say, do you ever try to guess?
Yeah.
Based off of the response, what was
right. It's like a game of Jeopardy, right?
That's right.
You know, it's like we have the answer.
Here's
what's
the
question?
Question.
But it is. It's in some ways, it's a pretty straightforward section. The Lord expresses his love for William. He says that he's accepted of him. He tells him that it's his will, verse 5, that William should continue to proclaim my gospel from land to land and from city to city. And William did that. He went on to become actually a really powerful missionary, often testified of the Book of Mormon. I think it's another great example in the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord is mindful of the one. Right? There's a lot going on. There's kingdom building going on. There's Zion and all that, but it's like the Lord takes the time to answer one person's questions.
There's a line in here that I love, the beginning of verse 10. Seek not to be cumbered.
Mm.
And I think how often we are cumbered about by many things. Mm-hmm. We think of the love story of Mary and Martha with the Savior, but seek not to be cumbered. Mm-hmm. Let's simplify. You know, going back to section 64, the small and simple things.
You know, and William is going through some hard yeah. things in his life.
He'd lost his wife recently.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What I love is that the Lord gives him this vote of confidence in verse 3. Verily I say unto you, my servant William, that you are clean, but not all. In some ways, I think the Lord could say that. He could certainly say that to me,
yeah.
right? I generally try to do my best, right? And I try to repent and I strive to do the things that I should, but I know I'm not fully clean. I am absolutely reliant on the atonement of Jesus Christ, right? I am not perfect. And I don't see this as a rebuke, but it's simply as an invitation. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord says. Repent, therefore, of those things which are not pleasing in my sight. So the Lord isn't saying, like, you're garbage, mm-hmm. right? He's saying, you're good, right? I want you, but there's some things you still need to work on.
You can be a little bit better.
You can be better.
Yeah. Michelle, as we've been talking about this theme of focusing on our heart, how have you kept a willing heart when you have been given an assignment and you don't feel adequate?
Immediately, two things come to mind. One is something that President Oak said when I was called. And interestingly enough, he asked me just two questions. Well, kind of three. He said, Sister Craig, do you hold a current temple recommend? And are you as worthy today as the day you received it? And I said yes to both of those questions. And then he said, will you accept any calling?
Is this before you knew what was coming?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I knew something was coming.
Right,
because
right.
You're not
you know the specifics, so. Yeah.
I did not know the specifics.
Okay.
And he said, would you be willing to accept any calling? And I said, yes, being scared to death. And he said, of course you will, because you're consecrated. Mm. Just, it was so, and I think that's what we do. We say yes, even when we're overwhelmed, and the Lord increases our capacity and our ability. And I'm not going to lie, it was difficult. It was a difficult assignment, and I struggled a lot with my own self-doubt and feeling that tension between I have confidence that I was called of God, and I can't do this. You know, but I remember my husband and my brother talking me off the cliff on various occasions. And just a principle that was really ingrained in my heart now is not to focus on everything that you can't do, mm-hmm. that you can't do as well as maybe those around you, but focus on what you can do. And we all have something to offer. And so when I feel overwhelmed, the Lord knows my heart, and it doesn't do me any good to look side to side and compare everything that everybody else is and all that I'm not. That's actually a pretty selfish view. It's focusing on me. But when I can look out and try to know what it is that Heavenly Father would have me do, and He's blessed me with gifts, He's blessed you with gifts, you with gifts, and they're all different. But focusing on what I can do and what Heavenly Father would want me to do, then I can feel peaceful that I've done my best.
Well, this has been such a wonderful discussion, conversation. Michelle, thanks so much for being here and joining us and contributing so much to our understanding of these sections. Before we let you go, I just want to ask you one final question.
Yes.
What keeps you on the covenant path?
Knowing who's at the end of the path, that it's not really a path, it's about relationship, and it's about Jesus Christ. And I love Jesus Christ with my whole heart, and want to do everything that I can do to love Him and serve Him.
And it shows. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, Patrick, for your willingness to share your thoughts and all the experience and hard work you've put into understanding these scriptures. It's been a pleasure.
My pleasure. Thank you, Ben.
And for those watching at home, thank you for joining us for this discussion from Doctrine and Covenants, sections 64 through 66. In addition to weekly episodes, we offer clips, quotes, illustrations, and more available anytime for free at byutv.org or through any of our social media channels. Please join us next week as we discuss Doctrine and Covenants sections 67 through 70. Thank you for watching.
Come Follow Up is a production of BYU Broadcasting.